Stan would have been doing the water baptism this morning, but he's choked up and he didn't want to spread the germs around, so Lloyd is taking his place. But shall we pray? Lord, as we come unto you this morning, we're so grateful, Lord, for all you do for us. And as you help us to pursue Christ and do his will, we thank you, Lord. And I pray this morning what is said will be helpful to each one so that they may stand in the days in which we live. Give us truth, Lord, truth. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, Lloyd, we'll be at Luke 16, verses 1 through 9. I don't know, but what Roy's going to be a preacher. Are you going to be a preacher, Roy? I've got to think about that. All right. Everybody together? Jesus told his disciples there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, "What is this that I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer." The manager said to him, "What shall I do now? My master has taken away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses." So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, "How much do you owe my master?" 800 gallons of oil, olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 400. Then he asked the second, "And how much do you owe?" 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, "Take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. "For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings." Now, Jesus goes on after this and he talks about the love of money and he talks about being faithful. But what intrigues me about this is the expression "eternal dwellings." Did any of you ever wonder about that? Rachel, did you ever wonder about that? Huh? She never wondered about that. Well, Young's literal translation says, "Not so that when it is gone," referring to money, but let me check it out here. He says, "When you may fail." The literal translation, and Tony, our resident Greek scholar, is nodding his head. It's not so that when the money fails, it's so that when you fail. And I think in light of the eternal dwellings, which is an unusual expression, there are, as far as I know, no eternal dwellings on the earth. So I think he's talking about when you die, you will be welcomed into the spirit world. Let me stop for a minute and before I get more confused than I am and tell you what I'm talking about this morning. And that is, I know America, and anybody, unless he's a fool, can see we're heading toward difficult times. Oh, yes, I know all about the rapture, which I don't believe in. And by the way, since I sent out my essay on the rapture, being an unscriptural tradition, I've got more response on that than anything else I've ever sent out. So people are beginning to wonder, what is this thing about the rapture? That isn't our hope. We see danger coming, and that isn't our hope, that we won't be here. In fact, it's not at all scriptural. And if you want to see what I think is scriptural, you can write to me, email R as in Robert, B as in Bentley, T as in Thompson, RBT, and then the number 5, at cox.net, cox.net. And I will send you an attachment in reply. There's no charge. And you can read the scriptures and see that the elect certainly are going to be here during the tribulation, because the Lord said, except those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. No person. If you read in Zephaniah, that's what God says. I'm going to kill everybody on the earth. That's in the book of Zephaniah. But Jesus said, because of the elect, I will shorten the days, else all flesh would perish. And so we know the elect, God's elect, his church, his people, will be, go through the tribulation, period, as bad as it is. Pretty bad to kill everybody on the earth. But God has given us in his Bible scripture that we use, not a rapture, but scripture that we use for this very purpose, so that we can go through the tribulation and save ourselves and others. And one of the scriptures that we all know is the 91st Psalm. And one that may not be as familiar is the 37th Psalm, 34th Psalm, in the 7th verse, Psalm 34:7, that says, the angel of the Lord camps around them who fear him and delivers them. And if you don't have that verse pinned up on your refrigerator so you can look at it, it'd be a good idea. Psalm 34, verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps round about those who fear him and delivers them. And brother, sister, having served my Lord Jesus for 70 years, I can tell you for a fact that his promises never fail. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. His promises never fail. And so if you fear the Lord. So the reason we read that scripture is that in our nation, in many cases, I think, without accusing anybody or trying to be negative, that the managers are changing the amount that we owe God. There are scriptures in the Bible that are joyous, and then there are others that are difficult. And if you want to get a large church, the idea is to tell people good news. Good news. Avoid the negative. And so, like the dishonest manager, they're changing something that ought not to be changed. So what I want to do this morning, first of all, this is what I was trying to think of. I asked the Lord, years ago, what is this about positive preaching. Why does everything have to be positive? So I asked Jesus about that. And this is what he said. He that preaches only that which is positive is seeking his own glory. And that, and whoever preaches only which is negative, is mentally ill. That's what he said. As I stand here, that which he preaches only which is positive is seeking his own glory, and the person who preaches only that which is negative is mentally ill. So that's what, you know, you have to take in life. You have to take the bitter and the sweet. The bitter and the sweet. If you always have to have the sweet, then somebody's going to have to pick up the bill for you, because that's not the way life is. Anybody that always has to have the sweet is an unfaithful person, because as soon as things get tough, they'll flee and let you pick up the tab, because they're not going to accept that which is unpleasant. But that person who is faithful, who has integrity, will do what is unpleasant, and he'll do what is pleasant, and he'll praise the Lord, and he will not make other people have to pick up and do the unpleasant. Maybe you don't know what I'm talking about, but I've lived long enough to see it. If you're going to be a person that is going to come joyfully before your Lord, you are someone who recognizes that the gospel contains the bitter and the sweet. It promises you to sing and dance in the heights of Zion when the world is in flames. And it also commands you to deny yourself, take up your cross of deferred pleasure, and follow the Master patiently, scrupulously obeying what he says, whether it's fun or whether it isn't. So this dishonest manager, and by the way, I will send a copy of this to anyone who emails me. It's no cost. He was trying to make things sweeter than they were by reducing the amount of the debt. It was vain, because his rich man master found out about it and complimented him. Not because he was righteous, because he was a crook. And so were all the people who changed their bill. They were all crooks. They were just like him. They were crooks. The manager didn't commend him because he was a crook. He commended him because he was wise. And he said, "You're wise because when you die, there will be people to welcome you." You can imagine. You see what that's saying in a very sneaky way? It's saying you're going to be, when you die. You know, we say heaven or hell, except Jesus, you're going to heaven. Bible doesn't say that. It says accept Jesus and you'll have eternal life. Am I mistaken? Is the word hell there in John 3:16? Well, how about going by what the book says instead of what makes us happy? I can live any old way I please. I don't have to worry about going to hell. The Bible doesn't say that. It says life. Like our offertory here. And you can be in it to your ankles, or you can be in it to your knees, or you can be in it to your waist. It depends on you. But there's no heaven or hell issue here. That's man-made. That's a copying of other religions. And God is giving us Bible truth in these days, what the book says. Because our president, by taunting Mr. Putin, which I think, in my opinion, what is in the paper sounds like that, and it's made Mr. Putin angry. So he has grabbed a bear by the tail. And when you grab a bear by the tail, you better have a 30 caliber elephant gun, a 50 caliber elephant gun at hand. And so the old bear has been grabbed by the tail, and he shot off an atomic warhead into the air to show us, knock it off. So I don't preach politics, and I won't preach politics. I preach the kingdom of God. And this is what I'm telling you about the kingdom of God. If you want to survive in the days that are coming, make Christ your life. There's a preacher in Africa, and he's very famous. I won't give his name, hold over the tape. But he's telling people a gospel of replication. That means if they see someone they admire, and he kind of points to himself, you can have their spirit go into you so that you act like they do and look like they do. He didn't get it out of the Bible, but he uses John the Baptist being the same as Elijah. And his idea is, it comes around, if you listen carefully, if you will pray, my spirit will enter you, and you'll look like me and act like me. Be a wonderful person like me. Isn't that neat preaching? That preaching is going on today in Africa. Very famous man, attracting thousands of people. Quite a preacher he is, preaching replication. But I'll tell you, there is a replication Jesus wants. He wants you to invite him into your life, where you act like him and talk like him. You can do it. You can do it. Every day as you're faced with challenges. And I know these two mothers with us, for Roy and Esther and Rachel, could tell you what it's like to be busy. They both worked all last night and then got up groggily, got a cup of coffee, and came for their children. And they know what life is like, and we know what life is like. We're always making decisions. And every time you make a decision, say, Jesus, help me. Yes. Jesus, help me. Every time you make a decision. And you know what? You're going to replicate Jesus. He's going to come into your life. Every time you do that, instead of saying, isn't it terrible what's going on around here? Instead of that, say, Jesus, help me get through here. Jesus, I had to do that this morning. He called me at the last minute and said, Pastor Stan was sick. You're going to have to preach. Have to make a decision. What do you say, Jesus? I felt he said, call Lloyd and let him do the baptism. So anyway, you can do that. It's not that hard. Instead of just worrying, you say, Jesus. You keep inviting him into your home, in your heart. You keep, that man would have him a sermon there if he'd say, replicate Jesus instead of replicate me. Now, see, what has happened in America is that the preachers, see, in our country, a lot of people in the church is a sign of success. So as you can see, I've been very unsuccessful. it's a sign of success. So the preacher is tempted to change that bill owed to God and just preach the positive. That's a real temptation. When you preach every Sunday on the rapture, and there are preachers who do that. Tell the people all the good things you can find. Go through the sermon and find things that might be offensive. How many know the Lord Jesus had no problem offending people? Peter, his closest friend, said, Lord, you're not going to suffer. We're not going to let that. And he looked that man in his baby blue eyes. And he said, Peter, you do not understand the things of God. Get behind me. You know, someone might consider that, oh no. Rebecca, you promised me. By the way, I'll tell you who has just come in is Emma Tirza Wilson. Tirza is a Hebrew word that means you are my delight. Well, you are my delight. Yesterday morning at 5 o'clock in the morning was going high gear, and her mother was not getting any sleep. Now, Audrey and I had given Rebecca, until Tirza gets old enough to read, a book, and the title is Tirza. It's about a Jewish girl in the time of the Exodus. And so what Rebecca did, she couldn't get Emma to go to sleep, so she read to her from the book Tirza. And the first thing you know, Emma was snoring away. So the book turned out to be a soporific. So praise the Lord. And we thank God for Emma Tirza Wilson. And we've been praying so much for her. She'll probably be another Amy Semple McPherson, I guess. But real good to see you guys. I told her, don't come. There's respiratory diseases going around. But you might as well talk to the wall. It didn't do any good. Now, as I was saying, what's going on in our country is an accent on the positive. The rapture is a positive. You know, if I tell her about the future, you won't even be here. Oh, thank you, Lord. But it's a lie. And the rich man found out about it. That's why he called him wise. So it didn't do them any good. But what happened was, when he died, this dishonest manager went into the spirit world, and when he got there, there was nobody to meet him. And finally a guy came up whose robe was part white and part spotted, and the manager knew the man. He was one of those who changed his bill. And the man greeted him and said, you come home with me. We'll have some soup. Now that may not speak to you, but let me tell you, when you die, you're going to go to be with people like yourself. And if that doesn't make you happy, change. Because you read in Deuteronomy, I think it's the 19th chapter, if I remember, God says, don't sow your field with mixed seed. Don't team together a horse and a donkey. Don't wear clothes mixed with linen and wool, which tells us This is in Leviticus, which tells us that God does not like mixtures. And if you're a casual Christian, I mean, you've gone to church, you've accepted Christ, but that's as far as you've gone. Said, I'm saved from hell now, because John 3:16 says, whoever believes in him shall not go to hell, but shall go to heaven. So I'm all set. Uncool. Because God may not put you in hell or the lake of fire if you're a reasonably decent person. You don't belong in hell. That's good news. But neither do you belong with the apostles in heaven. You're going to go where you belong. That's the meaning that I get out of there. He says so that when you die, they will receive you. Who? These crooks that had changed their bill. They're going to receive him. He didn't say God and Christ and the Holy Spirit and the elect angels and Michael and Gabriel are going to bring out the pom-pom girls and receive you. He said they will receive you. Who? A bunch of crooks. Now, I have been accused of being a hard preacher, but honestly, as I stand here, I'm not. All I'm doing is preaching the gospel. But it sounds hard because other people are easy. There, I've defended myself for the last time. Now, I want to show you a verse which will probably not cause you to sing and dance in the heights of Zion, but it's all right. It's in Matthew chapter 7. And I'll bet you never heard this one. A lot of them we haven't heard lately. In a time when we're pulling the elephant by the tail, or the bear by the tail. Okay. It's Matthew 7, verse 13. So heist that one up, if you will, Lloyd. Matthew 7, verse 13. Hello? Anybody out there? Thank you very much. I haven't had to dodge any stones lately. Enter through the narrow gate. Well, I thought I just said, I accept Jesus. Yeah, that's what you thought, but isn't what the Bible says. Of course we have to accept Christ. The first rule of the kingdom is to obey Jesus Christ. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. Let's try John, the next verse, see what it says. And it reminds me of our song there. Where's verse 14, Reverend? But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life. But in other words, John 3:16, what that's saying is God gave his son to make life available to you. You're in death. Now he came and was crucified so that you can have life. But it's not something that comes by a formula. It just like the song had it perfect. Water to the ankles. All Christians have water to the ankles. You know what that means? They're casual. They're in and out. Did you ever go swimming in Portland, Maine? You put your foot in the water and then you take it out. You put your foot in the water and then you take it out. It's awful cold until about September. That's the way a lot of Christians are. They're in and out. I call them in and out burgers. They'll be a Christian as long as it's convenient. But if it costs anything really heavy, They do something else. Like I said, they don't have integrity. They've got a little bit of eternal life that they're walking in, but they walk back out into the world as quick as you can believe. They're in Christ part of the time and in the world part of the time. They come to church and they praising the Lord. And then outside the church, they're drinking beer. Outside of the church, they're fooling around with boys and girls. And then one of the girls gets pregnant. And then what do you do? She's a good Christian girl and she got pregnant. Oh, there's no problem. Just have the child aborted. Have the child aborted and then be accused of murder before the throne of God? God sees that fetus. And he has a name for that fetus. I know someone that stillborn through no fault whatever of the person. And later in life, when the child would have been 4 or 5 years old, this lady had a sudden vision. And there was a little child peeping at her from behind a tree. Guess who that was? She'll see that child someday. She's waiting for her mother to come into Happy Land. In Christ one moment, in hell the next. And that's exactly what the world is. In Christ one moment, in hell the next. That's a dangerous place to be. I nearly drowned at Old Orchard Beach in Maine. The babysitter wasn't watching what she was doing. She took me by the hands, going forward, looking around at all possible candidates. Meanwhile, blub, 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 the water was over my head until someone called her attention to it. Dangerous place, just at the ankles. And then there was at the knees. That's Pentecost. You can churn around in the spirit, but you're still under control of your own desires. So a lot of Pentecostal people are full of self-will, full of the sins of the church. Now, should I preach to you that Christians have sin and they don't vanish when they die? Because that's where sin began, isn't it? Around the throne of God. And Satan, a guardian cherub. And he set his will against God. And then Eve, the first human being to set her will against God. Sin began in heaven. Self-will began in heaven. And therefore, by dying, you're not going to be released from self-will and sin. I haven't started hollering yet. You're getting off easy, I'll tell you. Maybe I've influenced by all the... I want to read you something which you'll really like. You'll really enjoy it. If I can find it. I'll tell you where it is, Lloyd. Lloyd, who I could not do without. I know it's what I'm looking for is in Ephesians 5, so I'll quit looking for it. I'll put an exactly parallel passage in Colossians 3, verses 5 through 10. You didn't even know this was in the Bible. I'll bet you. Put to death. Oh, you don't have to be so harsh and negative. You could say, for example, Sandy, you could say, look with disfavor. Whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. And he's talking to the saints in Colossae. which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these. Now, how many know that the nice preaching is that you don't have to worry because Christ did it all on the cross? Have you ever heard that? Don't worry. He took your judgment. You will never be judged. Yet 1 Peter 4 says, judgment begins in the household of God. Oh, who cares about that? That's negative. That isn't going to cause more people to come in and give more tithes. You go to saying that, preacher, knock it off. And our country is pulling on the tail of the bear. And this is what people are being fed. Now you must also rid yourselves. But I thought Jesus, I was told since I've been in Sunday school that Jesus did it all. And I don't have to do anything. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other. Who is responsible for that? Jesus or us? Come on. Thank you. Since you have, now look at this, taken off your old self. Other translations say old man. Old self and old man are the same thing. Everybody in here has an old self. And in water baptism, what Roy and Esther and Rachel will be saying is, I condemn this old man, this old self, to the death of the cross. And now I'm going to live in the resurrection life of my Lord. Roy, that's what you'll be saying. But there's some who are teaching that that's it. That's it. It's all over. It's easy. I got baptized in the water. Now the old man is dead. Would God it were so. I can say after 70 years of fighting with this cussed individual, if that were the case, Paul would not write like that. Now, Woody, does that make sense? You're baptized in water. Okay. Paul says, reckon yourself dead. That's like saying when you accept Christ, you're a new creature. You're not a new creature. You're still a mean old person, but you accepted Christ. But what that means is then now Jesus is going to lead you into life where you don't do these things of death. You see that? You're not a new... I can hardly remember when I accepted Christ, but I'll tell you, ever since then, I've had a lot of problems. The old man didn't die. But he died a lot since. I'll tell you that. He's been put to death many, many times. He didn't enjoy it, but who cares? He gave me nothing but trouble. We have a message for the nation. Our country, I don't think, understands the way the gospel operates. God sees those things which are not as though they were. Then he tells you how he wants them. I want you in my image. That doesn't mean you're in his image. It means that's the way he's going to lead you if you will be obedient. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self. Now, from the English language here, who would you say is supposed to put on you the new self? Look at the language. Who puts it on? I'm not going to read it again. Lloyd, don't you have that up there? All right, let's see. You have put on the new self. Now, who puts on the new self? Well, that's pretty faint. People, who puts on the new self?
We do.
Looks like it, doesn't it? Now, there's a book here called the Bible. What do you think of it? The B-I-B-L-E. That's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God. The B-I-B-L-E. This book says, you put on the new man. How you do it? Well, let's say you're known as a liar. You'd rather lie than tell the truth. And you've always pictured yourself as a pillar of the church. And somebody points out to you, sister, you told a lie. And for the first time you heard it, I did. I told a lie. Now what do? Say, ain't it awful? But we're all sinners, saved by grace. Now what do we do if somebody points out to us that we have told a lie? What do we do? Nobody knows what we're to do. You told a whopper, and it's been pointed out to you, and you know it's true. Now, what do? Exactly what do? I'm telling you, there's something you're supposed to do if you find out that you're sinning.
Confess.
1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, according to Colossians that we just read, what does he say? Rid yourself. And you do that by bringing it to Jesus. And you say, Lord, I need help. I'm a liar. I've been lying. That belongs in the lake of fire. Help! If you do that, do you think Jesus will help you?
Yes.
Do you think He's got enough power to help you?
Yes.
People believe, you know, I got a lot of sins, but Christ doesn't have the power to do anything about it. Brother, sister, He spoke the outer space into existence. And just think of you, a little worm crawling on the ground. Don't you think that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, the Son of God, the Creator of the heavens and earth and all the heavenly beings, has enough power and wisdom to deliver you from lying?
Yes.
Oh, yes, He does. He's not only our Savior, He's our Lord. That simple message has been changed in our culture. To grace, and there is a grace, but it's not an alternative to growing in Christ. Rapture. Christ has done it all. And the result is our nation, our government, which in time past has taken its moral cues from the church, now has no pattern of behavior to look to. Because everybody's going up in the rapture. Well, Bill hasn't turned me off yet. And I'm just have a couple of words. I hope, how shall I put it? I hope Mount Zion Fellowship never becomes a place where the word is changed. There were people who had been fed a free lunch. Reminds me of Bob Taylor, but he's passed on now. They're a free lunch in Tiberias. And so in the morning, they went out for more free lunches. Well, they found out that Jesus had gone across to Capernaum. Aha. So they all got in their boats and took off to Capernaum. Some of them were quite stout and they were in danger of capsizing. But they didn't. They all made it safely to Capernaum. And when they got there, they found Jesus with his apostles. And they said, oh, where have you been? And he said, you're not looking for me because you ate, because you want what I have. It is because you were fed. If you want to get a large church, have a big lunch every Sunday. And you'll have to build on your building. And so they thought, well, what about this guy? Moses fed us in the wilderness with manna. And then Jesus began to talk to them. Now here there were 5,000 people. 5,000. That's a mega church in anybody's community. 5,000 potential congregants. Now, shouldn't he have been nice to them, Tony? And said, why, bless your hearts. There's nothing to it. Peter, James, and John begin to pass out the loaves and fish. God can do that, you know. And we've got ourselves a little church here. We'll just build it up and we'll have 5,000 people. You want a mega church? That's the way to go. Feed the people. Do what they want. And instead, this man who apparently had this Jesus, who had no organizational sense at all, looked them square in the face and said, except you drink my blood and eat my flesh, you have no life in you. What do you think of the 5,000 people did? They went back to Tiberias. They said, this guy is a fruitcake. Who wants anything to do with him? So he works miracles. Great, but we're going to eat his flesh. And we've been taught since children never to eat blood, drink blood. So I conclude by saying this. I hope our church never becomes, has shaved the truth in order to attract people. We're not exclusive. We say, y'all come. Y'all come. But people hear the word and they say, deny myself, take up my cross, follow the master. I can go to the church downtown and hear things more fun than that. And besides, in the middle of the service, the ushers pass out coffee and donuts. Yeah? Oh, it happens, people. But I hope, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, before whom I stand, that it never happens here. And the people that remain here will be people who say, tell us what the Bible says. Let us have it. If it says we have to pursue life and that the gate is straight, narrow, and we have to keep pressing into to the knees and pressing in till it's water to swim in, then tell it like it is, Preacher Thompson. Don't lie to us to try to attract people. Because you're going to have to stand before Jesus Christ someday and answer to him for the gift he gave you. Let's stand for a moment. I'll give you a chance to relax. And from this point forward, Lloyd will be in church then and conduct the water baptism. Sandy's taking her place at the drum. We have to have a drum on this one. You may be seated. Esther, it's okay. It isn't going to hurt at all. The water isn't cold. Esther, Rachel, and Roy. Three future preachers. That's my guess. Yeah? There are children just like that out behind their house playing church. And the two girls sat on the ground. Boy stood up with a Bible in his hand. He was the preacher. And he preached. He said, "Y'all going to hell." And the girls said, "Amen." Well, we're not going to say that.